Let's pray once again. Father in heaven, quiet our hearts before you. Quiet our minds so that we can hear your voice. Speak to us through your word, through these scriptures, that we might better understand the work of your Son. Father, we long to be more and more conformed to his image, more and more holy and happy, healthy in our souls. Help us to listen, help us to learn, and help us to lovingly embrace what Jesus in his love has done for us at the cross. And we pray, amen. Turning your Bibles, if you would please, to Luke 23, verse 39. This morning we're returning to the seven words from the cross, the seven statements or declarations that Jesus made from the cross, that we might better understand and then better apply to our lives the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the second word of Jesus as he was dying, as he was accomplishing the redemption of his people, was spoken to the thief on the cross, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Last time in Luke 23:34, we saw Jesus praying to the Father to forgive the debt of our many sins on the basis of his sacrifice. And in the midst of his suffering, hanging on the cross, Jesus turned to his Father in heaven, and Jesus had assurance that his prayer would be answered. He knew that his Father would work all things together for good. He knew that his Father would accomplish his great plan and purpose at the cross, in fact, even through the very suffering that he was now enduring. But this morning we'll see a sinner praying to Jesus, a sinner who was also heard. But have you ever wondered, what assurance do I have that God hears me when I cry out for salvation? What assurance do I have that a wretched, self-worshipping sinner like me can ever be forgiven, can ever enter into paradise? What assurance do I have that God has accepted me, that he hears my prayers, that he loves me? And how long can we really live as believers without that assurance? How long before my deceitful heart convinces me that my quote-unquote faith is nothing but a cruel delusion? Well, beloved, what we need is to look continually, as the thief was doing on that day, to the cross of Jesus Christ. To have assurance, we need to believe what Jesus did and what Jesus said. 3-point outline this morning. 3 sustaining and satisfying truths for us to look at. When we look to the cross, number 1, we can recognize our sin. We can recognize our sin. Luke 23, starting at verse 39 in the New King James. "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.'" You know, I've grown up hearing about the thief on the cross. I've read in 100 books about the thief on the cross. I've even preached a sermon on the thief on the cross. But you know what? After studying this passage again, I don't think he was a thief at all. The word that's translated criminals here, describing the two men who were crucified alongside Jesus, is just a general term for evildoer, malefactors in the King James. without being specific about what kind of evil they may have done. But there's more information in Mark 15. Turn there, please. Mark 15, 27. Because Mark uses a different word entirely to describe the two men on the two crosses next to Jesus. Mark 15, 27 says, "With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left." Well, the Greek word there for robbers is lestes. And all of our major English translations translate this word as robbers or thieves. But this word was often used to render a certain type of thief. In fact, thieves who stole in order to fund their plots to overthrow the government, in this case, the Roman yoke over Israel. So these were insurrectionists. Because the Romans didn't crucify ordinary thieves, beloved. But insurrectionists, rebels, guerrillas, they most certainly did. In fact, that's what Jesus was charged with. That's what the crown of thorns was all about. Hail, King of the Jews. That's what Pilate was questioning Jesus about. Are you a king? That's why Pilate nailed that sign above Jesus that read, King of the Jews. In other words, execution by cross is what happened to those who tried to overthrow the Roman king and take his crown for themselves. Because back up now in Mark 15 to verse 6. Mark writing about Pilate. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he has always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Of course, they ended up asking for Barabbas to be released instead of Jesus. It says that Barabbas and his fellow rebels, the two guys who hung next to Jesus in Luke 23. Beloved, these were not garden variety thieves who were on their way to the place of the skull. These are insurrectionists. These are murderers. These are those who would, in fact, commit any crime in the name of freedom. These are those who were about to become examples to anyone else who might not want to be ruled by the Roman king. Jesus, says Isaiah 53:12, was numbered with these transgressors, with the rebels against their king, against their political king, and against their cosmic king. Kind of poetic when you think about it. Jesus was numbered with those who were rebels against himself. He became the substitute for the worst of them all, for Barabbas, the chief of these sinners. And so these two guys, these two insurrectionists against both Rome and their creator, even from their crosses, started hurling insults at Jesus. Skip down now to Mark 15:31. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Both of them, next to Jesus, mocking him, abusing their truest king. Rebels to the end. But now back to Luke 23, please. The two rebels, let's call them cross A and cross C, on either side of Jesus. So cross A guy is still raining down insults on Jesus, mocking him. Reading now at Luke 23:39. If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Look at this scene. This man is fully engaged in his sin. He's wallowing in his sin. And he knows he's about to die. And yet he wants to spend his dying breath cursing another man. In fact, he's cursing the God into whose holy presence he's about to enter. But look at his exact words, end of verse 39. Save yourself and us. See, this guy's asking to be saved. Right? He's asking for salvation from his sentence of death. And he's asking the one man in the universe who could actually do it, who could have saved him from dying on that day. But did Jesus save him? Why not? Because there is no repentance. What would he have done if he'd been spared from death? He'd have gone right on sinning, right on thieving, right on murdering, right on rebelling. So cross A guy wasn't saved, either physically or spiritually, because he never changed his mind about his sin, because he never sorrowed over his sin, because he never even recognized his sin as an offense to the God who had up to this moment given him life, life and breath and strength and health. But what about cross C guy? At first, as we saw in Mark 15, at first cross C guy was also reviling Jesus. But then, it's like all of a sudden, the light flicks on in his heart. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit gets a hold of him. What does he say to cross A guy? End of verse 40. He says, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? Hey, don't you fear God? We're both about 6 hours away from the flames of Hades. Less than 6 hours away from God's holy wrath. Aren't you the least bit afraid of what's going to become of us? Because I got to tell you, I've been thinking about that over here, and I'm starting to realize that my whole life has been a crime against God. That I've been a stench in his nostrils. That I completely and utterly deserve his condemnation. That I deserve eternal hell. Because look at what he says next, now at verse 41. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. I know I deserve this. Beloved, can you see what's happening? It's called repentance. Changing your mind about your sin. And everything I've ever done is nothing but filth in the eyes of God. It's godly sorrow over sin. It's true regret over sin. A guilty conscience finally shrinking from God's blinding holiness. Finally judging himself accurately for the first time. Finally realizing that he's as lost as he can be. Finally, mournfully comprehending his own spiritual ruin and making no excuses. And so what do I see? What do you see when we look to the cross? Do I experience this conviction of the Holy Spirit? Do I see my own rebellion? Do I see my own insurrection against my own true king? Do I know that I have sinned, that I deserve those same eternal flames of hell? Do I then repent and see my need for salvation? Number one, when we look to the cross, we can recognize our sin. Number two, we can behold our Savior. We can behold our Savior. Luke 23, 41, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Being convicted of sin and having repented, he now takes a public stand. He says, this man has done nothing wrong. Now think about it. This would not have been easy to say. The whole crowd was jeering, reviling Jesus. The soldiers, the priests, the Jews, they were all piling condemnation onto Jesus. But this man's heart now told him, no, we are the sinners here. I am the sinner here. And you know what? This man is not. Repentance is never easy. It means going against the crowd who love their sin. It means sticking out like a sore thumb. It means being courageous. All eyes would now have turned towards him, towards Cross C, and the mob would have begun to jeer and mock him as well. What do you know? You're nothing but a dying criminal steeped in sin from birth. But none of that matters to him now. Because having known the conviction of sin, he now desperately looks around for a Savior. And he wonders, what about this Jesus? This King of the Jews? Well, the insurrectionists against Rome, there's no doubt that they'd have been watching Jesus carefully for years. As in, hey, maybe this Jesus is someone we can use against Rome. He obviously has a lot of clout. A lot of people follow him, say he's a prophet. But what kind of kingdom had Jesus been preaching? Matthew 13, the parables, in this age a kingdom of grace, but not a kingdom of power until the age to come. Jesus said, render unto Caesar. So Barabbas and his friends would have rejected Jesus, saying he's useless to us. But now in Luke 23, Cross C guy was thinking, maybe he's not so useless. He's thinking back to what he'd seen and heard, the words of Jesus, teaching with authority, calling men to repentance, warning us of the coming judgment. And the works of Jesus, feeding the multitudes, healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead. Hey, this man has done nothing wrong. And then when he can see right before his very eyes Pilate's own sign above Jesus' head that he's the King of the Jews, and the attitude that Jesus maintained, suffering agony but somehow completely in control and at peace, and the prayer that Jesus had just uttered, Father, forgive them. Wait, Father? Hold on, who is this man? Could we have been wrong? Could he be our Messiah? And then he wonders, hanging on that cross, hope against hope, he wonders, maybe it's still not too late to believe. And so he prays, Lord, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He realizes this is my Lord, this is my King. I mean, first by the Holy Spirit he saw his sin and he repented, but now by the Holy Spirit he sees his Savior and he believes. Whereas once this man had rejected Jesus and his spiritual heavenly kingdom, he now asks to be included in that kingdom, a kingdom that someday, what did Jesus say in that parable? That someday the Son of Man would come and would send out his angels to gather up his wheat. So he says, Lord, Lord, I know I'm not much. I'm hanging here dying justly. But can you just remember me? Can I just be included somehow in that day when you send out your angels? we see the humility? It's so different than our own attitude sometimes. Cross A guy had prayed to be saved, right? Save my skin. I don't deserve this. But cross C guy prays only to be remembered. He knows he deserves his punishment. He doesn't expect to be delivered from his cross. He just asks Jesus in his desperation, in his newfound faith, Lord, remember me. But I think there's something more that the Holy Spirit seems to have revealed to this man based on what he says. Remember that cross A guy had mockingly asked to come down from the cross to Jesus, save yourself and us. But cross C guy, even though he now recognizes Jesus as his Lord, as his king who will someday have a kingdom, he doesn't expect Jesus to save himself. He seems to not even be surprised that his king is about to die. He seems to know that Jesus is willingly laying down his life. And so could it be from his perspective, next to Jesus on that dreadful day? Could it be that he somehow knows that Jesus must stay on that cross? Could it be that he somehow realizes that if Jesus is to be a Savior, then he must die for sins? Could he understand what even John the Baptist didn't understand, what even Mary didn't understand, what even the disciples didn't understand, that the Christ had to suffer? That the Christ had to die to be the sinless substitute like he was for Barabbas, if his people were to be saved? Could he have somehow known through the Spirit of God, Jesus is dying for sinners like me right now? Beloved, that insurrectionist might have known, might have been given spiritual insight. I do like to think so. But we have the witness of Scripture. Something far greater, so we can know it's true. When we look to the cross, can we at least see what this dying insurrectionist saw? Do we see in Jesus the Savior that we need? Number two, we can behold our Savior. Now, number three, we can receive his assurance. We can receive his assurance. Here we are, Luke 23, 42. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Of the three men, Jesus would die first that day, John 19, 30. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Verse 32, then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. Cross A and then cross C. And the unrepentant rebel on cross A went directly to Hades, into the fire of God's wrath. But as soon as the repentant rebel's legs were broken, and he could no longer lift himself to take a breath, so that he died, where did his spirit go? In paradise. Into the presence of Jesus, who even just now had taken the keys of death in Hades. But look again at verse 43 of our text. Of everything that was said to Jesus, out of the dozens or maybe hundreds of people shouting at him, this is the one time, this is the only time that Jesus responds to anyone who first spoke to him while he was on the cross. To this guy. This bad guy. And you know, Jesus could have said to him, forget it. I would have said to him, forget it, you're a bad guy. You deserve that cross and you deserve hell. But praise God that this is the very reason why Jesus went to the cross, to answer the prayers of bad guys like me who plead with him for mercy. Luke 19, 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And John 6, 37, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. So that even though Jesus, every word in the cross was agony, even though he spoke only 7 times, of course, Jesus would answer this prayer. The prayer of a man who both recognized his sin and who beheld his Savior, Lord, remember me, comes the answer from the middle cross. Assuredly, today you will be with me in paradise. And what would you give to have Jesus speak those words to you? To have that kind of personalized assurance, to know from the lips of God that you are saved. But beloved, we can know. Because the insurrectionist on the cross was to be a pattern for us all. Maybe not the way that you're thinking, not just for deathbed conversions. No, but this guy is me, a guilty sinner who knows at this point in time that there's absolutely nothing that I can do for myself. If I'm saved, it has to be of God. As opposed to what so many think. You know, I've got my hands and my feet. I've got my health. I'm robust. I can do all this good stuff. Just tell me, Lord, what must I do to be saved? But then never knowing if you've done quite enough to be saved. Because in fact, you never can do enough. But this guy on cross C is us because he couldn't do anything to be saved. His hands and his feet are nailed to a cross. So all he can do is what? Required. Repent and to believe. He can't live a moral life. He's dying. He can't enter into active service. He's dying. He can't join a church and show up every Sunday. He's dying. But he does have his mouth, and he does have his heart. So Romans 10, verse 10, is just as true for him as it is for any of us. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I don't know. Maybe being nailed to that cross was a mercy for this man, what he finally needed so that he could clearly see what we all must see. That salvation, Jonah 2 verse 9, is of the Lord. That unless it's all grace, it is no grace. So that he could look over to the cross of Jesus and clearly see Jesus is doing the work. He's obeying in my place. He's dying in my place. He's doing it all. So that all I must do to be saved is to believe. And then realizing that even this faith of his, a mere minutes old, is nothing but a gift from God, Ephesians 2:8. Because can we see unconditional election at work here? In other words, God choosing this man for salvation based on absolutely nothing he'd ever done to deserve it. Based on absolutely no merit in himself. But based instead solely, completely, and utterly in the unfathomable riches of the grace and mercy of God. That's how he's a pattern of us. And wouldn't knowing that, wouldn't cross-sea guy knowing that, have given him just as much assurance as having heard Jesus say to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." All of God. Consider this. Both Cross A guy and Cross C guy were in the exact same situation. They saw and heard the same things that day. And hey, there was no essential difference between them in the first place. They were cohorts in their dirty business. Their sin nature was the same. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Their history was the same. They were both murderous, thieving insurrectionists. Their circumstances were the same. They were both caught, both found guilty, and both now hanging from a cross. And their initial response to Jesus was exactly the same. They both reviled him. They both saw him as a helpless fraud. Thorns for a crown. Hey, what kind of a king hangs on a Roman cross? That was in both of their hearts. Both of them about to die in their sins as hopeless, helpless rebels. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But one repented and the other did not. One repented and the other did not. Even before any of the outward manifestations of who Jesus really was, before the 3 hours of darkness, before the violent earthquake that split the rocks in two, before the graves were open and dead people walked around, before all of that, this man walked by faith and not by sight. So how did he come to faith? That's the key question. How did he come to the certain knowledge and sure conviction that this dying prisoner of Rome hanging next to me is my eternal king? Well, because, and only because, for some reason, known only to himself, God had chosen His great mercy to set His love on that one particular bad guy who was hanging and dying on Cross C. We can see God's love taking root, producing love in return, producing love and hope and faith in Jesus, just like we can see it in ourselves. No less a miracle of grace. Our response to God's sovereign love. How sweet and awesome is the place with Christ within the doors, while everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores. While all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cries with thankful tongue, "Lord, why was I a guest? Why was I made to hear your voice and enter while there's room, while thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve? Then come. Why do I believe and the next guy doesn't? I'm a born rebel just like him. My heart is desperately wicked just like him. I have a history of sinful actions and incredibly sinful motives and thoughts just like him. So why do I find my heart yearning for Christ, longing to serve him and honor him with my life, and the next guy does not? Why do I find my lips crying out, 'Lord, remember me,' and the next guy does not?" The salvation is of the Lord. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. that no flesh should glory in his presence. And it's not until we really learn this and really know it and really identify with this insurrectionist across sea that we will have assurance. Only when we know that it was God's choice that we came to him in the first place. Only when we know that it was God's idea in the first place. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, loved in advance, he also predestined. And whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. I won't have assurance if I think that I came to Christ because I'm smarter or better than the next guy. Because eventually I'll look into my heart and I'll know that that's not true. In fact, I'll never have assurance by gazing into my own wretched heart or by counting up my own wretched good works. Yes, the work of God in my life should be recognizable. If I know God, I will be more and more keeping his commandments. I will be more and more loving my brethren, and I will be more and more walking by the Spirit. But I'll never obey perfectly. I'll never feel right before God based on my performance. Therefore, my confidence before God must always rest on Christ alone, on the solid rock, the rock of ages, on the only foundation of Jesus' completed work on the cross. Because what we need to understand, beloved, from this story of the two insurrectionists is this: that just because God hasn't waited until the end of our lives when we're about to die to save us doesn't make us any more worthy than this insurrectionist. Doesn't make us any less helpless and hopeless than he was. Doesn't give us any more opportunity to earn our way into paradise. Doesn't make it any less true that for some reason, known only to himself, that God has chosen in his great mercy to set his love on me, on you, when you repent and believe. But that's the thing. See, every one of us here this morning is either cross A guy or cross C guy. Every one of us. Either with cross A guy, you can even envision your fast approaching death and still reject and revile your Maker, putting you on the road to hell, be it in 6 hours or in 6 decades. Or with cross C guy, by God's mercy, you can clearly envision your mortality and finally see yourself as he sees you. Nailed to a cross by your own sin, under the penalty of death for rejecting and reviling your King. Yet, by his unconditional electing grace, you're able now, finally, to repent and believe, and to cry out, Lord, remember me. Then to assuredly know that he who called you to himself will also keep you for himself, be for the next 6 hours or for the next 6 decades, until you enter into his presence in paradise. Father, thank you for your word, through which we can so clearly see both your mercy and our need. And thank you for your Spirit, who faithfully calls us to yourself through the work of Christ on the cross. Strengthen us to repent and strengthen us to believe. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.